Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, we boldly approach your holy throne, not in our own merits, not in our own abilities, but because of the fruits, the merits of our Savior Jesus Christ. We just want to thank you for his death on our behalf. We want to thank you that he has paid all our debts and he has canceled our sins. And he releases us from the bondage of sin, the defilement of sin, the guilt of sin. We just want to thank you and celebrate these awesome truths in Jesus Christ this morning. And as we come to this text, familiar text to us, give us the spirit of a learner, give us ears to hear, and show us how to apply this memorable image in our own lives, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I'm always surprised when I begin a journey towards a sermon. By the way, today we'll conclude this short little series that we've been revolving around in terms of surprise endings. The way in which Jesus saw people, the way in which Jesus treated people, the priorities of the kingdom of heaven, and how Jesus wants us to follow him and be like him. And here we are now with an image that illustrates not only Jesus, but how we are to be like Jesus and the priorities of Jesus. But anyway, it's always interesting to me when I start a journey in a sermon, trying to figure out how to illustrate and how to relate to the text and make it clear and forceful, what you come across. And I came across this interesting story that took place back in 1897 in Berks County, Pennsylvania, Schwenksville, and this is where my family is, by the way, killed by a grain of wheat. Can you imagine? Fell into a Pennsylvania farmer's shoe and caused blood poisoning. A grain of wheat. All right, here it goes. Reading, Pennsylvania. That's where my mother lives, my sisters live. Reading, Pennsylvania, July 20. That's 1897, by the way. It says, a little grain of wheat caused the death of Henry B. Weismer of Schwenksville, Berks County. Several weeks ago, a grain of wheat fell into his shoe. Upon taking his shoe off in the evening, he found it had made a sore, but as it annoyed him but little, he went to Philadelphia the next morning on business. There he became very ill, and he was brought home and placed in charge of Dr. C.W. Everhart, who pronounced his illness blood poisoning. That doesn't stop here. Weismer's condition became worse, and it was decided the only thing that might save his life was the amputation of the leg. He was taken to the Jefferson Hospital back in Philadelphia, and where the operation was performed, but he died yesterday. Can you imagine the power of a single grain of wheat? It can kill you. It can literally kill you. It can create a poisoning that can kill you. Single grain of wheat. And yet that single grain of wheat can also produce a awesome, abundant life. And this is what Jesus implied when he used the kernel of wheat to illustrate the power and the math of self-sacrifice on the one hand, and the power and the math of selfishness and self-orientation, self-interest on the other hand. Power and math of self-sacrifice, the power and the math of self-interest. In this passage, truly I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. It remains a single grain of wheat. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. He who loves his life loses it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life or gain eternal life. Now, it was the rejection of the Jews on the one hand, coupled with the interest of the Greeks that who came to see Jesus earlier on in this passage, the flow, the larger context. It was the combination of these two that evoked this paradoxical parable on the lips of Jesus. And it would soon become a reality. Jesus would be like a seed that would fall in the ground and be planted in the ground, but his death would produce a bountiful plant, and not just a bountiful plant, but it would produce a lot more seeds, many more seeds. And during our first service worship, Brother Bearwald shared, he gave a cantaloupe to the kids for first service, but it was only in seed form. And they all wanted cantaloupe, and he gave them a seed. And then he showed us a cantaloupe cut in half, filled with seeds in the middle, and one seed producing many cantaloupes full of many seeds. And this is what would happen with Jesus. Jesus compares, and this is what I want us to see for a few moments here today, Jesus compares the single kernel of wheat with one's very self. He uses the word psuche when he refers to life, loving our life or losing our life or hating our life. He uses the word psuche, which means soul. It's not the normal Greek word for life, which is zoe or zoe, which means life, but it's one that talks about the integrated self, the integrated body, mind, spirit, emotions, and feelings, one's total being. This is what Jesus has in mind. If you love yourself in all of its parts, or in certain areas of your life, and you seek to preserve that, and then he talks about, he uses some strong language. He talks about loving oneself, and the Greek word is phileo, which puts emphasis on affection. And you know, when you phileo somebody, you want to hold on to them, you want to kiss them. And so he's implying how you want to kiss your own soul, talking about an attraction and an affinity for oneself deep down inside. And then he uses the word meseo for hate. He talks about hating the soul, which means that we consider ourselves of less importance, or we reject ourselves and our own desires and our own priorities, and we disregard them in terms of how they relate to the world. One way or another, how we relate to our soul, how we relate to our kernel of wheat, who we are as a kernel of wheat, how we relate to that kernel of wheat, ourselves, our very selves, our soul, how we relate to that will determine whether we remain alone and lonely and unproductive and literally destroyed in ourselves, or whether we become the means of bringing life to others around us, and paradoxically, preserving our own life. Now, we often interpret this passage in terms of surrendering our will to the will of God, dying to self so that the will of God can be accomplished. Well, obviously, that's here in this passage. And there is truth to that concept, obviously. Many Bible passages finesse that. But this is not the primary focus of this text. The surrender of my will to the surrender of God so that my character can be developed, that God's will can be accomplished in my life. It is certainly there, but the primary focus of this text has to do with dying to self in order to serve the hurting world, the needy world around us. The willing sacrifice of self in service and behalf of others. The fringe benefits of serving others self-sacrificially, the fringe benefit of dying to self so that others can live, dying to self so that others can experience life and be engendered in a spiritual journey, the fringe benefit of that is the saving of our own soul. Not necessarily the saving of our resources or our savings account or even our own body, our own physical life, but the saving of our soul. So Jesus in this passage is talking about service. Jesus is talking about serving Him. Jesus is talking about following Him, which in the context means following Him in death to self in behalf of a world that is dying. A world that either needs to see Him, or if we had taken time to read the larger context, a world that longs to see Him. The Greeks came to the disciples and said, "We would see Jesus." And so Jesus is talking to us in that setting. Now, as I was exploring what wheat is and how wheat grows and so forth, I typed into my Internet Explorer, my Safari, actually it was the Google Explorer, I typed in the words yield and wheat together just to see, you know, what does wheat produce and what can you expect from it? And I was surprised. You know, I have been around farming all my younger years, and I baled many a bale of hay when I was a kid and tilled many a field and all that stuff. But I just did what I was told. I had no thought about what was happening. But, you know, you go online and you read about wheat and you find out that if you have so many seeds in a row and the rows are so many inches apart, then you have more yield per acre and more yield per plant. And I mean, it's there. You can figure it out. It's a rule of thumb. If you follow this, you use this seed and you do this and this and this, and then you can expect this kind of yield. You can do the math. The farmers can do the math. And assuming that everything works well, the math works out. And I believe that Jesus, when we read this passage, He wants us to do the math. He wants us to think about the math, the power, and the math of self-sacrifice is incredible. You see, a single kernel of wheat produces a plant with several heads of wheat. Now, this is a head of wheat, okay? And a single kernel can produce a plant with several heads on it, all right? And each one of these heads of wheat can have up to 50 kernels in it. Now, that's amazing, which means a single kernel of wheat can grow several hundred new kernels in the next harvest. You just do the math. That's the kind of kingdom fruitfulness that Jesus illustrates in His call for us to die to self. And the principle is a simple one, that grain dies in order to bring life to other kernels of grain. It dies in order to bring forth its fullest potential. It dies in order to realize what it is capable of doing. And as Brother Berwald shared this morning, a seed for a cantaloupe, that seed has the potential of producing several cantaloupes and lots of seeds. It has that potential. It's there, locked up in that seed. And we've all heard the saying that the tree is in the acorn. If you got the acorn, you have a tree all there, all ready to go. But it doesn't just happen. In order for that full potential to be realized, that seed must die. And this is the compelling, enduring symbol of Christ and the story of redemption, and it points to the power of self-sacrifice in the redemption of those within our sphere of influence. Not just the power of Christ's self-sacrifice, but ours as well. And it's a paradox. The way to fruitfulness, the way to unleash our fullest potential, lies through death to self. Death to the soul. If the wheat does not die, it cannot produce life. And if it is held onto, it will bring loss of life because it essentially has no meaning for life except to just be a single, lonely kernel of wheat. Keep self, self dies. Give self, self survives. But more so, give self and you make life possible for others. But Jesus says loving life literally destroys life. And he does not say, if you love your life, you will destroy your life. He uses the word destroy in a present tense, which means if you love your life, you are destroying your life, your soul, already. It's not a future event. It's a present reality. The man who loves his life at the expense of others is destroying his own life right now. That is the tragedy of the individualism that our contemporary culture finesses. The tragedy of selfishness that sin stirs in our hearts and in our minds. But what is remarkable, and I keep coming back at it, what is remarkable is that the planting of a seed generates so much life. And so Ellen White will tell us that every act, every word, every deed, every thoughtful kindness, every obedience of self-denial will reproduce itself in others. When I, as a kernel of wheat, I, as an individual seed, speak and talk, it's as if my seed, who I am as a kernel, a being, okay, is expressed in the reality of life and it produces life. She also talks about when we distribute God's temporal blessings, which has to do with food and clothing and financial resources and properties and so forth. She says, the evidence of our love and sympathy awakens in the receiver gratitude and thanksgiving to God. So the very fact, the very reality of our self-sacrifice opens the hearts of those to whom we are sacrificing ourselves for. It's an awesome principle here. Very, very beautiful. And so the power and the math of self-sacrifice is incredible. Very incredible. Incredible potential of one soul committed to surrender themselves in the service of the hurting world around them. Now all of this occurs in a narrative of the life of Jesus. John 11, Jesus raises Lazarus from the grave. And when Jesus raised Lazarus from the grave, he sealed his own fate. He sealed his own death because he created such anger in the courts of or the realm of the demonic spirits that they caused Caiaphas, the religious leader, the crafty high priest, to convene the Sanhedrin. And it was there that Caiaphas said, it is better that one should die rather than the whole nation should die. And there they began actively plotting the death of Jesus because he raised Lazarus. And on the heels of this plot and these secret things that were going on behind the scenes in terms of his destruction and the sucking out of his life, comes an awesome opportunity. And that is the appearance of the Greeks. They come to the disciples. They come from nowhere, as it were, and they show up and they say to the disciples, "We want to see Jesus." And so the disciples bring the Greeks to Jesus and they say, "These men want to see you." And you know what Jesus says? Jesus doesn't say, "Oh yeah, bring them over. I'll talk to them. What kind of questions do they have?" No, Jesus immediately starts into this picture. "Now the time has come for me to be glorified. And as a grain of wheat, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground." You know what is happening here in this passage? Jesus now, as he's being pressured and knows that he's going to be killed and martyred soon, within a few hours, He realizes, all right, now here are the fruits. The fruits of his labors. He knows as he lays down in that tomb that it will bring the life to these Greeks, salvation to them. Ellen White tells us that he saw in these Greeks the pledge of a great harvest. Amen? The Greeks, you read about them there in verse 20 and 21, by the way. "We want to see Jesus." Do you want to see Jesus? Paul tells us in Hebrews 12, verse 2. Hebrews 12, verse 2. "Because of the joy awaiting him," this is referring to Jesus now, "because of the joy awaiting him, he endured the cross, disregarding its shame." So what does Paul tell us? Jesus. What took Jesus to the cross? What enabled Jesus to lay his life down? What caused Jesus to die that in as a single grain of wheat? Because he knew that when he buried himself in the tomb, he would come forth as a bounteous plant that would produce many, many seeds. There would be a harvest of souls. And you know, as Jesus saw what was awaiting him as a triumph of his death, he saw your face and he saw mine. Amen? The joy of Jesus that took him to the cross. The joy of Jesus that took him to the experience of sacrificing his very soul. Included the likes of you and me. A harvest. And Jesus said, "That's good enough." That's the potential. Jesus saw the potential. And that it was that potential that led him to manifest himself in a self-sacrificing way and rise to the full potential of the plan of salvation. Amen? And when I see this, I see that Jesus knew the potential. He saw the potential. It makes me wonder about the math of self-sacrifice and death to self in my own sphere of influence. I believe Jesus wants us to do the math in our own sphere of influence. Do the math. Who would experience life if I were to die to self? How many would come to Jesus if I were to die to self? How many would find hope if they saw me die to myself? How many would experience healing? How many would believe? How many would recognize the power of God at work in my life and in the church if I were to die to myself? This is the math. We're all called to look in our sphere of influence, our marriage, our family, our work associates, our friends in the church, our friends out of the church, people that we rub shoulders with in a normal way, and some we pass in a casual way, and do the math. Ask ourselves, what in the world would happen? What could Jesus do? What would the power of the Holy Spirit unleash in someone else's life for life and for eternity if I died to myself? Self being my time, my talents, my money, my land, my influence, my reputation, my allegiance, my convenience, my comfort, my priorities, my self-preservation, my rights, my right to be right, whatever it is. We're called to do the math. Now, look with me here at this fascinating quote from Christ Object Lessons. Ellen White writing here, she says, "All who would bring forth fruit as workers together with Christ." Do you want to bring forth fruit as an individual Christian? You want to see fruit in your life? Do we want to see fruit together as a village church? Do we want to see fruit together? Amen? All right? Look what Ellen White says. All who would bring forth fruit as workers together with Christ must first fall into the ground and die. And she does not leave it up to our imagination what this means. She says the life must be cast into the furrow of the world's needs. You see, this goes beyond the struggle of my own temptations and my own character development and things like that. It goes beyond myself to the needs and the hurts of others and projects myself, gets me out of my box of myself towards others and their needs in their life. Self-love, self-interest must perish, she writes. But the law of self-sacrifice is the law of self-preservation. The seed buried in the ground produces fruit, and in turn this is planted. Thus the harvest is multiplied. The husbandman preserves his grain by casting it away. So in human life, to give is to live. The life that will be preserved is the life that is freely given in the service to God and man. Those who for Christ's sake sacrifice their life in this world will keep it onto eternal life, the next world. Isn't that awesome? But the call is, the invitation is for us to cast ourselves, our little kernel of wheat, our soul, okay, into the furrow of this world's needs. Now, I remember recently, or not recently, I just remember a conversation between my wife and one of my sons on a matter that was important and touched on the lives of other people within their proximity. And I heard my wife saying, "Well, it depends on what box you look at. Do you look at the box where you are in, or do you look at the box where others might be? The box with others in it. Which box are you looking at? Because if you look at the box with you in it, your box, it will make a difference, the decisions you make. If you look at the box with the others in it, it will make a decision, make a difference in the decision you make as well." We can be so focused on ourselves, on our needs, our comforts, our wants, our pleasures, our money, our security, our time, our resources, our space, our home, no matter what it might be, that we can literally not see others and their needs and the potential of stirring their life spiritually and lifting them up morally and giving them hope and a sense of self-worth if we simply let ourselves go and entered their world and did some things for them. Then and only then can we become a channel of blessing. Now, you heard me say, you've heard me tell already that I was in Bangladesh just a little over a week ago, and what a journey that experience was to a neck of the world that I had not been to. And you're talking about a country that has extreme poverty. You're talking about a country that it rains 6 months out of the year, and during those 6 months of the rainy period, two-thirds of the country is underwater. Tens of thousands of people die in Bangladesh during the rainy season and the diseases that come soon after when the mosquitoes and so forth come out. You're talking about factories that during the dry season are running, during the wet season are underwater, and during the dry season they're cleaned out and used again. Elizabeth, our secretary, has been to Bangladesh. And she told me some very interesting things. She said, you know, Pastor Larry, nobody wants to go to Bangladesh. And I need to be sensitive in how I say this, but some of us, you know, who go places as missionaries or teachers or whatever, have an opportunity to go to a place like Bangladesh, but once we've been there, why go again? There's nothing to see. There's no sights to speak of. I mean, this is not a tourist place. And so she shared with me that church leaders would sometimes send, quotes, the little people to that area. And so you're talking about a place in the world that's not high on the list for service, a hurting place in the world. But yet, Dr. Milan Mascala has been there for 10 years. And during my week there, the first part of the week was spent in sharing with pastors in the union there. And I always look forward to occasions where I can connect with fellow pastors. I like to see their challenges. I like to see and hear what they're doing that causes growth in their life and in the church. And it's always fascinating. It's always engaging for me to connect with fellow pastors. And so I was thoroughly enjoying that. And God was present in a very powerful way through the whole week's presentations, both to wives. They had all the wives there as well. And they had some women's ministry leaders there. But I one of the presentations I was giving, my translator became so choked up over the themes that I was talking about, how much Jesus loves us and how much Jesus cares for us, as it is expressed in the Apocalypse, that he literally could not translate. He stopped translating, I thought he was fumbling for words, and others in the audience too started suggesting words to translate what I had just said. And he finally turned around with tears in his eyes. He said, "I understand. I know everything, how to translate everything. I am just so thoroughly taken in by this vision of Jesus Christ." And I felt so thrilled at that point. The Holy Spirit, you know, conveying to a fellow leader, a conference president, you know, of the assurance, and others sat spellbound, as it were, at a vision of Jesus that gave them confidence and assurance in a difficult region. But the most meaningful time I had in Bangladesh was really on my way out of Bangladesh. I left Cox's Bazar and landed in the capital city en route to Thailand, and I stayed overnight with Milan Mascala. Now Milan had been with me all week long. We had had many exchanges, but now I was in his home. And he and I sat and we talked for a couple hours, and he told me one story after another, and all that evening and the next morning, as he took me through some schools and things that he was doing, I could not help but to say, here is a kernel of wheat cast into the furrow of the world's need. Now, here's a picture of him and a young a new convert who's translating. And Dr. Milan is a very gentle person, very caring person. I mean, his care just, it is so real and so evident, you know. Everybody around him resonates to his kindness and his gentleness and his self-sacrificing ways. And he was, every time we'd get in the car, he'd pray. And whenever we'd turn around, he would pray. And he kept saying, Larry, please pray for me. This is a little church that he's raised up. These are all young adults. And they just had 11 baptisms the week before I came. Most of them were not in this group. This was a Wednesday night meeting. Then there was energy and smiles on the. This is just one of several churches that this man has raised up as he goes into communities and he connects on a level of health. And then he tells children stories to the children. And then he asks, is there anybody that I can pray for here? And the Hindus and the Buddhists and the Muslim alike, they come to him with their prayers and their needs, and he prays for them and he builds bridges. And he told me about telling the story of Jesus healing the paralytic, and out of the corner of his eye, he noticed that there was a paralyzed man that day, little knowing that that paralyzed man would go home and choose to believe in Jesus and be healed. And then a few weeks later, call him and send his son and say, hey, we want you to come and talk to us about this Jesus. This is Milan and his wife, Eva. They've been there for 10 years. And it's not easy. Financially, you're talking about pouring his own finances in supporting kids and in ministry and in service. He took us down to one of the slum areas where they have a new school that he's starting. And these are some. I stuck my camera into the classroom. And this is a picture of the kids. Now, these are kids that are born in dirt, and they live in dirt, and they will die in these slum situations. This is their life. Their whole cycle of their life will be in this environment. They have no opportunities, no chances, but yet Dr. Milan has invested his life, all right, in bringing a few years of education and hope and potential and opportunity for these kids. And it was just exciting to see him walk down through here and resonate with the people and them come out and talk to him and he open their mouths and see the beetles or the kind of stuff that the women are chewing that causes cancer and the lice in the kids' hair and all these things. And you know, you say to yourself, oh, I'm not used to this, but this is where this man is. And here's a picture of him with some of his kids. And then he took us to another school where he's invested personally his own finances to making this happen. He's got a dental clinic there in Dakar. But this is one of the schools. And these are some of the teachers. This gal right here, Mary, when she decided to accept Christian values, her already abusive husband booted her out the door. And when Milan found out about her, she was wasting away, nearing death in sickness. And he fed her. He's brought her back to life physically. And I tell you, the glow on this lady's face, okay, it is just so beautiful. I mean, it's a glow of gratitude, a glow of joy because of finding Jesus. And the way that she found Jesus is because someone was willing to sacrifice their life and give of themselves and their time and their money and even where they live in order for them to hear about this Jesus and to find a newness of life. And I say praise the Lord. Amen? And all week long, especially at the end of the week when I saw these things firsthand, I could not help but think to myself, here is a grain of wheat cast into the furrow of the world's need. And I was haunted by the reality of the world's needs around me, around our village family, and the question, where and how am I falling into the furrow of the needs that are reflected in the world around me? Let's come back just briefly, real quickly. Killed by a grain of wheat. Can you imagine? Killed by a grain of wheat. A grain of wheat can cause blood poisoning. If you hold on to that kernel of wheat, you hold on to your own life. You hold on to your own security. You hold on to your own values. You hold on to your own priorities and your money and your convenience and your comfort. You hold on to whatever it is that is beautiful to you as a person. You hold on to it, it will kill you. But if you release it, release yourself, and whatever that means within the sphere of your influence, your marriage, family, your friendships, the church, you release yourself, you will experience your fullest potential through the power of the Holy Spirit. And there will be fruit in the kingdom of heaven because you have died to self. Now Jesus gave us that pattern. Jesus paves the way. Jesus was that grain of wheat, and how blessed we are. What one of us here today cannot celebrate the awesome reality that because Jesus gave Himself, we can be free from our sins and have hope for eternal life. We'll see our loved ones again someday. We can have power to overcome sin in our lives today. All because of the sacrifice of Jesus. And Jesus sets the pace. And that's why Jesus in this text says, follow me. If you serve me, then follow me. And it's following Him in a life of self-sacrificing surrender in behalf of a broken, dying world. And Jesus gives two incentives. He says, when you do, number one, you will be with me and I will be with you. You will not be alone. And secondly, my Father will honor those who sow their hearts and their selves in the furrow of this world's needs. And so I invite you as an individual, I invite us as a village family, let's do the math. Let's, through the Holy Spirit, imagine the potential for the kingdom of heaven, for bringing spiritual life and hope and courage and direction to the lives of someone else, many others. Because we have chosen to die to self. Ask Jesus, stir your imagination with that potential, and then ask Jesus, what does it mean for me to die to self? Show me where I should and can die to self that will make a difference. My marriage, my family, in the church. Lead me, Jesus, because I want to follow you.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. International Copyright 2008, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministries.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There is no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with our speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.